So if you all would, let's give a nice big Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks welcome. My dear friend.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Good morning. Oh, what a blessing to be here and blessing to have been here. We were here yesterday and Friday night, as Pastor Jeremy said, concerning the marriage couple fellowship. What a great time. It makes it even better because I get to bring Pam with me and praise the Lord. Pam, stand up, let them see you. There you go. All right. As you can see, I marry up. Happy is the man that marries up. You guys ain't married yet? Make sure she's better than you. In all ways, you'll have a happy life. You'll have a happy life. My gosh, a happy life has certainly been with the Foster family. Jeremy and Christy and the kids have been a part of our lives. They're one of our heroes. Their mission stay in Hungary and other places and has been just a testimony. And at their young age in doing that, too. And so we're easily attracted to them, and rightly so. I'll be making my 38th trip to Hungary this July. Been going ever since 1994. And the wall had pretty much came down by that time I went. We had started a bunch of churches the year prior, Calvary Chapels throughout the area, because Hungary was just an open place. I just love it. It's a second home for me. And God has just done so much in my life and has given Pam and I opportunity to do so much there. But meeting friends like your pastor and his wife and children, you're very blessed to have them, because they have done something that most Christians don't do, and that's to take a trip for a long-term time away from what they're familiar with. And Christy pretty much grew up in that mission thing, but yet still to stay there. And I know you see yourself blessed. I know you see yourself blessed. In the light of the fact that you have these two, one communicating the word to you, the other one is inspiring you and provoking you to worship. But they come from a very, very foundation that even me myself has never had. And it's a blessing to, I know for you, to have them. And I know you are blessed. Praise the Lord. Huh? Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 15, a familiar story, but oh, this familiar story gives such great insight, because we're going to talk about having our eyes wide open. Having our eyes wide open, not necessarily the eyes that are in your head, but the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart. And here's a familiar story of a prophet whose name Elisha, who has a servant, and the servant is freaked out by what he sees when he looks out and sees the army surrounding Elisha. They're going to come and kill Elisha. They hate this prophet. So that's where it picks up. Look at verse 15. And the servant went. The servant of the man of God, he of God, arose early and went out. And there was an army surrounding this. The Syrian army was surrounding him. And it surrounded the city with horses and chariots. Verse 15. And his servant said to Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, "Alas, master." And look at this question. "What shall we do?" And he answered, Elisha answered and said, "Do not fear, first of all. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." But the servant doesn't see this. But he's going to see it because of verse 17. And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, please," there it is, "open his eyes that he may see." Then the young man opened his eyes. His eyes were open. And he saw. And then at the end of verse 17, "And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Father, thank you so much for just this this story and just what we gain from it. Because all of us need our eyes wide open to be able to see the invisible. Because so often, Lord, we're concerned and we're overwhelmed in life by what we see, just like this young servant. So, Lord, encourage us this morning to allow you to open our eyes that we can see better and see you and your intervention into our lives. Teach us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm an amateur photographer. I really enjoy capturing what God sets up for me. And that's the way that I look at it. I believe that God sets up the sunrise. God sets up the deer that comes out of the meadow. God sets up the sheep or the baby lamb that's just been born, and I'm right there to capture it. He sets it up, but my responsibility is to capture it, but also to be in consideration to capture the whole picture. For me, and different photographers would say different, but for me, the whole picture means everything. Where you are, where I'm at, and what I'm taking, and if I'm taking a picture, the surroundings of the picture, they dictate also to whatever primarily I'm shooting. And God has blessed my photography and has blessed it to be inspirational to people due to the great fact that this is by the grace that he gives it. All I do is pretty much snap the trigger and I get it. But life is that way too. I don't think I need to convince this bunch that life is that way too. That you and I are to move in seeing the big picture. And a lot of times we don't see the big picture. There lies the problem. I don't see God in the picture. All I pretty much see is what I see. In verse 15, this guy goes out and he goes out early. It says here, he rose early and he went out. And what he saw is what he saw. And it wasn't good. It wasn't good. He didn't see the whole picture until Elijah prays. But he doesn't see. He doesn't see something that would bring comfort to him. Notice what he asks at the end. What shall we do? He asks Elisha, what shall we do? What are we going to do about this? And I know you and I have things in our lives. For him, it's the Syrian army around him. For us, you know, it may be cancer that came back. For you, it may be just the guilt of something, of shame, of a bad decision that you made. For you, it may be the trauma. I talked to a guy first service, struggling at his workplace, needing to see God in his workplace. The list would go on, and many would give testimony in this room to those things. You have yours and I have mine. Things that cause me to look at it, like he's looking at it, he sees the surrounding, but also things that provokes a question. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do? And you and I, even people of faith, you and I, that question can rise up. And it will always rise up every time when I don't see the whole picture. When I don't see the whole picture. When I don't see God in this. So that's what happens. That's what needs to happen. He tells him in verse 16, don't be afraid. Boy, that goes, there's a sermon just right there. Don't be afraid because God is there. God is there. Now, you don't see him there. He doesn't see him there, but God is there. And he says this wonderful statement. Don't be afraid because those who are with us, they're more than them that are with them. He says, we have more with us. We have more with us. And what a blessing. What a blessing to see that and have that. And then it moves on and says the very fact. Verse 17, that Elijah will pray for him. And in praying for him, his eyes will be open. And now he sees the whole picture. You and I need to see the whole picture. And if we don't see the whole picture, that's going to be not only a problem, but it's going to be a strain and strive. a striving in life. You and I need God to show himself to us. Not at all to cancel out the fact that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm not talking about or trying to go against that clear foundational principle in your walk with God and my walk with God. But I'm talking about here, when God needs to show you, because you need to see the whole picture. And the whole picture is, the very fact is that his hand is there. Now, when we don't see the whole picture, first of all, we lack truth. We lack the whole truth. And that can be disturbing and also disastrous. When you and I don't see the whole picture, we don't see the complete truth of something. And being able to let God give us the truth of something, to show us the truth of something. And we see that even in the Bible. We see people that they will discover eventually the whole truth about something. And now it all kind of makes sense. It all kinds of makes sense. So often you and I we're tunnel vision. And we just look at just what we see. We just look at the cancer. We look at the divorce. We look at the problem child in the home. And we just look at that. And that now consumes us. Consumes us. And what consumes us overwhelms us. And what overwhelms us obviously takes all of our attention. We need to have that lens opened so I can see, you can see, the truth of the matter. Also, when we don't have the whole picture, we lack a vital cause. And I brought that point up because of David. David said that word, he used that word cause, when he saw Goliath out there teasing and talking and demeaning the army of Israel. And David says, after his brothers rebuke him from being there, David says, is there not a cause? Is there not a matter here? This is a matter. This, and David began to keep talking and saying, my gosh, why is this uncircumcised Philistine having the ability, why is he able to have the ability to tease and to defy, David said, the armies of the living God? See, that was the cause. That was the matter. A lot of times when I only look at just part of the picture, I don't get the cause. If I just look at Goliath, and I look at him, that guy's big. That guy's big. And nobody's moving. They're all in the trenches. And Goliath said, come on, with your friend. Hey, I'll take two of you. One hand tied behind my back. Come on. And when they're not going, they're not moving. And David's wondering why nobody's moving. Because David saw the whole picture. This picture was this again, uncircumcised Philistine is defying the army of the only living, active God. This ought not to be. And so often I learn to settle and I succumb to places in life and the Goliaths of life and let them now dictate to me and not see the cause. Thirdly, we lack, when we don't have the whole picture, we lack view of the hand of God. The hand of God. I'm going to make reference to the hand of God over and over today because I believe it's really crucial in seeing in the whole picture. In the whole picture, I need to be able to see God's hand. It may not be at the point of delivering me yet or covering us yet, but I do see his hand, and that will be suffice. When I know God is he's the living God. David said the living God means active God, not just sitting around. Oh, God is moving. When I see the hand of the living God, then there will come my peace. And then I will gain right perspective. And no matter what comes into the frame or the picture of my life, if I don't see God's hand in it, there lies the struggle. There lies the pain, the confusion, and the wonder that God doesn't want us to have, because in that brings fear. And just like the word of do not fear comes from Elisha to this young guy, God wants to do that and say that to you and I too. Viewing the hand of God. We had a tragedy that our church had never seen in its 20-plus year history, we had an in-house suicide. 34 years old, 5 children, in-house suicide. And it personally rocked our church, because he was active, very active. James was coming to our church. He was there. But for whatever reasons, he sought out a solution that was wrong. He wrote a suicide note on his Facebook page. And he started it off by saying, "I can't breathe. I can't breathe." He's underwater or in a room that sucked up the air. He asked his parents to forgive him. He asked his children not to hate him. He even made a mention to our church and saying, "Thank you for the church, and you guys were there, and you tried to care for me. But this is my only way out." He believed a lie. I talked to someone at the first service today that had suicide in their family not too long ago. And it can't be taken back. And children suffer through this kind of thing. But I believe that it's when someone doesn't see the hope of God's hand in their lives, they don't see the hope of it, of that hand, that's when the struggle comes. So there's an invitation that comes from God. It comes from Psalm 66:5. Look at it on the screen with me. Psalm 66:5 says these words. First, there's an invitation. "Come and see the works of the Lord." There's the invitation. Now, recognize this, that he is awesome in his doing toward the sons, are just people of men and women. Come and see. Come and see. There's our word "see." That's our focus. You and I need to be seeing the work of God. We need to be seeing his works, plural. It says plural, his works, plural. I hope you are an active seer and affirm it that it is the work of God. The Bible says, "Let the redeem of the Lord" what? That's right. There they go. "Let the redeem of the Lord say so." Say it. You know you're redeemed by God. You see you're redeemed by God. And you affirm it by your voice. Come and see. Come and see the works, the multiple works of God. He's awesome in his doing toward you and me. And I hope you're seeing. I hope you're seeing and validating and affirming God's good work in your life. Christy had us sing there that song, "Thank You, Lord." Just a simple, you can memorize that in a few minutes. But it's so profound, of giving thanks. One of Pam's shows she likes is Undercover Boss. Yeah. If you've ever seen Undercover Boss, at the end, where it's about, you know, it's about a company and a guy will go undercover and see how his people are doing. And those who do good, he rewards them, or she rewards them. And there was one lady was rewarding the guy at the end. And he was a young guy, young kid. And Pam and I were looking at him, and she was saying, "Hey, you know, you want to finish school, huh? I'm going to give you $10,000 to get you. You can finish and get your associate degree." And he was like, "Oh, wow, oh, yeah." And he said, and "You've never been on a trip with your family, huh? Yeah, we're going to pay for you to go to Disney World." He's like, "Oh, yeah, oh, wow." And Pam and I kept saying, "Okay, what do you say? What do you say?" And he didn't get it up. He didn't get it out. Sad thing. The Bible says in the last days, many will be unthankful. That'd be one of the traits of last days living. And it wasn't us beating up the guy. It was just apparently obvious that wasn't in his thinking, that he should say, "Thank you. Thank you." I've given stuff to adults at my church and they don't say thank you. That's amazing. And I said, "What do you say?" The thing, these are your children, man. You know? But that gratefulness, I just make that point up, and we sung the song today. Having that gratefulness of the awesome things that he does. is very important, because again, in my Thanksgiving, I also validate it being real, that this is from the Lord. And in his love for me, even though he wouldn't have to do anything else, he's already been to the cross, showed his love, but he does do other stuff. And he wants us to see the other stuff that he's doing and verify it, so there would be a sense of security and confidence and peace in our lives. We got to be careful what we look at, because a lot of times we look at the wrong thing, huh? We used to sing a song in Sunday school years ago. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's profound. Profoundly the responsibility you and I need to really be careful what we see, what we take in, what we allow to become a part of our hearts. Now, let's look at the verses and then we're done. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6. And we see three simple things. Number one, there's no need to fear when your eyes are wide open. You know, he tells him, do not fear. Verse 16, he tells him, do not fear. And he tells him the reason is because there's more with us than with them. There's more for us than with them. So there shouldn't be that fear. And there won't be fear. Fear, the Bible says fear paralyzes. The Bible also says that God's perfect love casts out fear. Fear will stop. Fear kept David's brothers and the rest of the Israel army in the ditches when Goliath was out there talking to them. Fear will hold you back. Fear will hold us back. It will stop us from moving forward, whether it's the fear of failure or the fear of even succeeding in it. I mean, that could be even interesting how that can be a fear of us too. No, just fear. Paul would tell Timothy, God has not given us, Timothy, you or nobody else, the spirit or the attitude of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So take the love, because love advances and moves us forward. Power, the ability, the dunamis that comes from him, and then sound thinking. Fear is everything opposed to those three things. And I want to tell you that. You know that. You've experienced that yourself if you live long enough. Fear will cause you and I to be just directly opposed to love, power, and a sound mind. It just won't happen in our lives. So when our eyes are wide open, there is no fear. It's 1 John chapter 4:4. You know it by heart. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. There again, them, plural. There's a number of things that you and I are to be overcoming in living in this world. And the reason we overcome is because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's an overcoming of knowing that God is in you, that God is with you. And if it can just be believed and accepted, you and I would have a better journey in this journey that we're on. We would. If I can just trust God, if I can just trust what he says, that he's with me. There was a tragic thing happened to this young family. They were a family of three until the mother tragically passed away in a car accident. And the little girl was 5 years old. Yeah, wouldn't show. She was 5 years old, but she was very, very mature five and understood that her mother wasn't coming back and understanding the comfort of knowing that mommy's in heaven. They were people of faith, so mommy is in heaven. There was still obviously. It was definitely a hit in her life, obviously a hit in the young husband also. And now he's going to have to raise this child without a beautiful mother that she had and all that. So it's the night after the funeral. And the little girl has her own little princess room. It's all decorated. And he took her into her room and they had night prayers. And he laid it and says, honey, I'm going to leave the door open. And my door will be open too. She said, okay. Okay, so she laid there. She couldn't sleep, he couldn't sleep. And eventually she broke the silence
and said, "Daddy." And he said, "Yes, dear." As they talked back and forth from their beds. He said, "Daddy, it's dark." And he says, "I know. It is dark." And she was thinking of literal darkness. He was obviously thinking of emotional darkness. Because he's going to wake up tomorrow morning without his wife. After a few minutes, she broke the silence again. "Daddy!" He says, "Yes, dear. I'm hurting." He said, "I'm hurting too." Her hurt was with confusion. Why her mom? His hurt was obviously emotional, the love of his life. And he affirmed with her, "Yes, I hurt too." And then the last thing she said before she went to bed, she said, "Daddy." "Yes, yes, dear." "You with me? You there?" And he said, "Yes, I'm here." And after she went to bed, he was still up. And those were the things that God ministered to him. She says, "What you told her, now I tell you. I know it's dark. I see it's dark. I know you hurt. And yes, I am with you." And it's one thing to hear that from the Lord when he speaks it to your life, through your spiritual ears, your heart. It's another thing when you see it. When you see it. When you can see that this be true. And that's what would get them through. Get them through the anniversaries. Get them through Christmas. Get them through mommy's birthday. Get them through their birthdays without having mommy there. It would be that God knew and God was with them. And whatever hurt, setback, struggle, devastation you may be feeling or you will feel, God wants to show you that he's there. That he's there. He wants to show you that he's there, and he is there. So there's no fear. There's no fear when our eyes are wide open. Number two, prayer will open eyes. That's in verse 17. There's the principle of the prayer. Paul told the church in Ephesus, "I am praying for you that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened." So Paul, right there in the New Testament, verifies that this is something that needs to be prayed for. We see Elisha praying for this servant boy. He's praying for him. He's praying that, again, his eyes would be wide open. I want to take the point with that and say this, that you may be in a place where you are right now, and we all get to this kind of place, where you're going to need someone to pray for you. You really need someone to pray for you. We're going to have a time where the elders will be up here, and you're going to have an opportunity. And I would hope you wouldn't leave this place before you let someone pray that God would show you the whole picture. Because you've been living a long time without the full picture. And you've been trying to survive, and you've been just maintaining, and God's been faithful, and yes, he's been good, but you have been struggling. Because all you see, like the servant saw, stuff's just surrounding you. Paul said that same thing. Paul said, "We are pressed on every side. We're cast down." And in each of those times he would say stuff like that, he would have a response of what God is doing and how God is in this and what he's doing. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get some prayer today. Today. You do it today. You don't wait on this. You take the time it takes. The family will wait for you to have some prayer just like he is. He prays that God would open his eyes, that intercessory prayer. What a blessing to have that and see that. Last thing is in verse 17 also. When eyes are wide open, this is what happens. The Lord opens his eyes, and the young man saw. He saw what? Behold, he saw
the chariots of horses and fire around Elisha. So now he didn't see. Now he can see. You know what Jesus told his Pharisees? He says, the only reason you don't see is because you say you see. I got this. That's how we say it today. I got this. And we really don't. The only reason we can get it is that God gives it to us. Whether it's a young couple here raising a first baby, you ain't got that. And you'll find out later, don't you? You found out later. You thought this was just, you know, a couple of grades above a Cabbage Patch doll. No, it's a lot more than that. This is a human being, man. You know, and you find it out, or you're just into, you know, into marriage. You got a transfer at a job, and you got promoted. Whatever it may be, you decide to stay home and homeschool the children. No, you only get it when God's giving it to you. There are things that are reserved to come from God. This boy wasn't going to see unless it came from God, unless it was revealed to him. And Elisha knew that it would be through prayer that it would come, but he would see. He would see that the Lord was surrounding them. There is hope in seeing. There is hope. This boy can go back to sleep now and trust the Lord. Get another hour in to sleep since he's up early. And rest in the fact that God is with him and know that God will be faithful to him. Are you experiencing the faithfulness of God and experiencing the fact that you are consistent experiencing it in consistence? It would be no reason to think that your Christian life would be at the place of an overcoming life without you seeing the faithfulness of God's grace and intervention in your life. You need to see the armies of God surrounding you. And however that plays in part to where you're at in your life, you need to see the hand of God that will sustain you and keep you. They were doing an experiment, these scientists, and the experiment was on the power of hope in visual hope, the power of visual hope. And it was an amazing study that he did. And they took a little mouse, and they introduced the mouse to a bucket of water. The mouse hits the water and doesn't know what he says. He's never been underwater before in his life, and he's gaining some kind of composure. Just hit him out of nowhere, and it came. And he realized this, you know, because he ain't a dumb rat. He's a smart mouse. He realized this, that he needed to maintain entry of air through his nose. So if he keep his nose above water, you know, he can survive this thing. And the mouse was able to realize that, and they dictated it. Because the mouse knew that. So the mouse now has realized if he flaps his arms just right and kicks his feet just right, he can do, I don't know if he knew what he was doing, but he could do tread water. He could tread water. But he couldn't do it forever. No, he's just a little mouse. And then he began to get tired. And then his nose started to go underwater. And as soon as his nose started going underwater, the scientist would take his hand and take the mouse out of the water, put him on a warm towel, and just bless him. Yeah. And the mouse was a Christian, said, "Thank you, Jesus. This is good." And he's looking at the scientist like, "I love you. I love you." And he dried him off and everything. And as soon as he got all dry, the mouse would shake himself off and say, "Life is good." He'd grab him again, over the water. Go through the same process a few times. Last time he did it, drops him in the water. The scientist watches the same thing. The mouse gets tired, but they discovered something. The mouse had associated its rescue, its deliverance, with the scientist's hand. So what they did, they would put the hand, and they wouldn't reach him out, but they would put the hand over the mouse, and the mouse could identify the hand. That has been his faithful deliverance, that hand. And the mouse gained strength to tread the water. And he just kept going and going because he had hope of that delivery, that deliverance was in his sight. And doesn't that work true for you and me? That's why we have to see We need to see the wonderful, marvelous works of God, because it's going to bring hope. I like hope. Hope is one of my favorite words. Confident expectation. And God is the God of hope, and He wants you and I to have hope. Ask God to help you see His faithful provision and His complete protection. His faithful provision. Because easily we forget it. Easily it gets out of sight. Ask God to help you see that. I want to encourage you to see that and experience that. But not only His faithful provision, but His complete protection, preservation, that He is preserving you. It's like He preserved Israel's shoes while they were walking. That was supposed to be an 11-day trip. They stretched that sucker out to 40 years. And I wear New Balance shoes because I'm older now. I ain't never had no New Balance going to last no 40 years. But God used His power to preserve their shoes, huh? And there's preservation He'll do for you. Now I'm talking to us guys and girls that, you know, we're up there in years, whatever they want to call. We were talking yesterday about that. That's okay. Don't talk about your age, because, you know, 60 is the new 30. That's a lie, first of all. That's a lie. And that's also scary. That's also scary. So that means that 21 is the new 7. Help us, Lord. I'm 61, and that's what I am. But I love it in the Bible. The Bible tells me that He'll make my feet like deer feet. Hallelujah. That don't mean I'm going to be in next year's Olympics. That doesn't mean that. No, it means that I'll be able to get through. He'll help me achieve the hills that He wants me in life, have me have in life. So now I need Him to just show me that, and He's faithful to show me that. He was faithful to show you that He will preserve, He will protect, that your life, yes, your days are numbered, and those days will come, time for you to go, and you will go. But until you go, Jesus said, I want you to have life more abundantly, even at 61, or whatever age you are today in here. There's a life that we can have. And I think I say that just for the fact is He wants to show us that. He wants to show us that. Ask Him that you can see that. One verse, then we're done. 2 Corinthians 4:18 is on the screen. Check it out. While we don't look, Paul says, at the things that are seen, we look at the things that are not seen, the invisible things. For the things that are seen, he says here, they're temporary. The things that we do in our world, we live in a temporary world. It wears out. It corrodes. It doesn't last. And you and I live too much inside of that temporary world. And that's what he's talking about. We got to live in the temporary world. No doubt we have to. But the point is, don't let that be just what you see. Don't just look at those things. No, look at, he says here, the invisible. And he says at the end of the verse, but the things that are not seen, he says here, they are eternal. Jesus says, don't store your treasures here on earth. Don't accumulate stuff here on earth. You got to have an eternal perspective. He says, no, store them up in heaven where they will last. Eternal things. Ask God to help you get that. And we really need that in these last days. We need that to be an effective witness. Because our witness in Jesus Christ is that Jesus saves. He saves from hell. He saves from destruction. He saves from the tragic separation and torment that comes from the wrath of God. He saves from that. And he also saves in the fact that where we are now, and saves us from this world, this preservation, this world. And that's eternity. Hallelujah. Eternity. So think about how much you think too much, and I know I do, I think too much about the things that I can see. And ask God to show you the things that you don't see, can't see. The eternal view, seeing the hand of God. I came all the way from Virginia Beach to encourage you and also encourage me to let God open our eyes wide open. Because the conditions of our lives is not the only reality. And this is not mind over matter. I wouldn't say that kind of junk. No, I'm talking about perspective. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. And whatever the world can bring in our lives to devastate and to destroy. Farmer. He had been farming for years. He wasn't a novice at it. He was good at it, and he had done it a long time. And he laid his crop seeds out for corn, multiple acres, multiple big farm he had. And lo and behold, right after, boy, the little seedlings broke forth, and they came up, and they were just small. They were nothing near what they would be in a month and a half, 2 months. But they were just almost like little weeds. And lo and behold, a hailstorm came through the night and crushed his entire crop. It wasn't going to be repaired. He wasn't going to get anything from this crop. And that was the first time it had happened to him. He'd never seen that happen. He was a man of faith. And he knew God would supply. But this was it. This was just hard to hit. It was hard to endure. Think about in your life, some hit that you've taken, some hailstorm that has rained on you. And you're a person of faith. You believe God. You believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. But you're still troubled by this. You're troubled by it. I'm troubled by it because we only see picture. We don't see the whole picture. We only see part of the picture. So he's out there on his fence with his cup of coffee in his hand. And he's just staring at the multiple acres that had been damaged. His wife was in fear that this was an emotional breakdown. He wouldn't come in the house. She had multiple times said, come on inside. Please, come inside. And he says, I'm fine, come inside. So she finally walked out to him and asked him and said, honey, what are you looking at? She said, honey, come on, stop looking at it. That's not going to help you looking at it. And he said to her, she said, you don't understand, my love. I'm not looking at what I lost. No, I'm looking for the hand of God in this. And I need to stay here until I see God's good hand in this picture I'm looking at. It's going to take some time, probably. It's not going to be just instant. God does nothing instant, does he? There's not going to be any microwaves in heaven, I'm convinced of that. Because we serve a God who said 1,000 years is like a day to me. Oh, you never want God to say, wait a minute. Forever, man. Wait a minute. With God, he's not confined in time. And so I want to leave you with that point. You may have to look out on that field that's been devastated in your life. You may be looking some days. But the hand's going to reveal itself as God lets the Holy Spirit give you the whole picture. We need the whole picture. We need the whole picture in these last days. The church needs to rise up with good sight, seeing God, the living God, active on our earth today. Because he is active. And he is moving like he moves right here at Calvary Chapel of the Ozarks. The presence of God moves so in this place during the worship time. And you're singing to the Lord. He is blessed by that. Oh, God's going to use this place. I'm convinced of it. Because he's in this place. David said, I go to the sanctuary to see To see what, David? To see the donuts? No, I don't go see the donuts. I don't go see what's on the menu for the potluck. He says, I go into the sanctuary to see God's power and God's glory. I pray that you're seeing God's power and God's glory every time you come together. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Bow your heads, would you? I want you to take a second and allow the Holy Spirit to do something He must do, and that's to affirm this truth from 2 Kings chapter 6 into your life, to affirm it. Because it's easy to agree with something, but yet don't take it to the level of affirmation. It is that affirming thing. It's really much that amen thing, where you so be something that this is going to be active in your life. And the Holy Spirit does want to affirm truth to you. Jesus said He would guide us to all truth. He would want to affirm this truth, because I believe that this is a truth like any truth that would come from this platform that is teaching from this book. Any truth needs to be affirmed. And I pray that this truth is affirmed in your life right now. That the Holy Spirit would say to you, my word is true. This picture I've given you with Elisha and this servant, the Lord would say, is true to you. And you need to apply it. And I will help you because I'm with you. Let God do that. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this place, that it was very easy to deliver it, because there are so many people here that are receptive of it. I didn't feel any kind of pushback, and I like to speak in places where I don't feel pushback. And it's because these people here have been graciously well taught. And I thank you for Pastor Jeremy, and I thank you for the elders here, and all those who are in leadership, who are on the wall, like Nehemiah, are on the wall for what you're doing here at Calvary Chapel. And I just pray in every way, Lord, they would just keep a steady hand in the work that they're called to do here. Thank you. Pam and I thank you, Lord, that we have now captured, not just with the lens of my camera, but with the lens of our hearts, Pam and I, have captured these good people here. And we take what they've been a blessing to us, we take it back to Virginia Beach. Thank you so much that you're are the living God, and you will help our eyes be open. So we give you all the thanks and all the praise. We pray for those who are here maybe this morning who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I got two words for you. Jesus saves. And He'll save you. Save you from a just penalty of your sin. But here's the good news. You don't have to be judged. You don't have to go to hell. You can have eternal life. And that eternal life is in the Son, Jesus. Believe. Receive Him today. That's my prayer for you. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for your goodness and grace, your mercy and love. And I pray your grace, mercy, and peace be upon this wonderful place, these wonderful people, this wonderful state of Arkansas. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for letting me do that. Praise the Lord.
You betcha. Thank you for coming.
Hey, let's all stand, shall we? One of the amazing things to me about the Bible is, you know, this kind of conversation, this kind of message, this kind of sermon, this kind of truth that you see so often. Isn't just the physical senses, you know, that idea from 2 Corinthians 4. We look at the things which are seen. We can't help it. Here it is, right? Mm-hmm. But it's seeing with the eyes of our hearts what's beyond that, the eternal things. But there's also this second spiritual, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but the second spiritual sense of hearing. Like, you can hear the voice of God to your heart. Unfortunately, we also hear the voice of the enemy, right? That would come along and say, none of that's true. All that stuff, it's all fake. You can only see what you can see, and that's all there is to it. He's a liar. Will you choose by faith to look by faith and to listen by faith? What is it that God has said in His Word? It's true. Believe it. Hold it. Walk in it. What can we not see but we know is true because God's not a liar? What He's declared. Hold fast to that.